It is a blessing to be into the Word of God. And even though I've left my house and driven down here and in recovery mode still, there is something about being in the Word and in fellowship that is healing. Amen? It is healing. The book of Daniel is a powerful book. In fact, we are promised great movements of revival as we study this book and have a better understanding of it. I don't believe that God is so anxious for us to have a better understanding of the prophecies, the timelines, the symbols, as He is to have a better understanding of the Christian experience, the actual walk that Daniel had with God, and that He longs for us to have, the trust that He longs for us to have with Him. And that's what we see here in the book of Daniel. And Daniel chapters 1 through 6 is primarily focusing on that experience of relationship. Now, why is that? Well, I believe that there is a key to understanding the book of Daniel that perhaps you're familiar with and maybe you're not. I believe that the book of Daniel is all about the new covenant. The new covenant is identified for us in many places in the Bible, but there are two specific places that we find the new covenant identified. One of them, I'd like you to open your Bibles to, is Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. And in Hebrews 8, we find five basic principles of what the new covenant is. Five basic principles. This is the new covenant. In fact, we're even told in that context what it isn't. In Hebrews chapter 8, beginning with verse 6, "But now has he obtained a more excellent ministry," speaking of Christ, "by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with who? With them. He said, 'Behold, the day has come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their mind, hearts, and write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall what? Know me, from the least to the greatest. And verse 12, and I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sin and their iniquity I will remember no more. Praise God. Now, there are five basic parts to this new covenant. Number one, I am going to do it. Amen? Number one is God's power. God is the one that is going to accomplish the promises of the new covenant. You remember in the old covenant, when Moses had spoken to the people about everything that God had commanded them, the people responded and they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do. Those were the faulty promises. It doesn't matter how many people you get together in football stadiums across the United States, we are not promise keepers. Are you with me? We're not promise keepers. But God is. God is a promise keeper. He's promised to finish the work He's begun. Hebrews 12 says He's the author and He is the finisher. He's the author and He's the finisher. God is a promise keeper. So He's the one that's going to do it. That's number one. Number two, what's He going to do? I'm going to put my law in their hearts and minds. Now, a lot of New Covenant Grace community type churches have a hard time with this. They think the law is Old Testament. The law is Old Covenant. Now we're under grace, but here we have New Testament. Hebrews chapter 8, also Hebrews chapter 10 says, New Covenant, I'm going to put my law in their hearts and minds. I'm going to write them there. So the law is definitely a vital part of the New Covenant experience. Why? It's a law of love. God wants to put his love in our hearts. Anything wrong with that? Shouldn't be. As long as we see God's law not as a list of do's and don'ts, but a list of promises that God is going to fulfill in us so that we can be filled with the fullness of his love, his character, his image. I will do it, God's power. I will put my law in their hearts, God's law. And he says, I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. We'll get back to that in a minute. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all will know me from the least to the greatest. God's power, God's law, God's Holy Spirit, God's unction, a relationship with God through the unction of the Holy Spirit. And verse 12, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. God's mercy, God's forgiveness. And the one we skipped, we want to get back to, relationship. I'm going to be to them a God. They're going to be to me a people. We're going to have a relationship. So it's going to be God's power, God's law, God's Holy Spirit unction, God's mercy, and foundation to it all, relationship. God wants to have a relationship with us. That's really what the Sabbath is all about. When the Sabbath comes, God says, I'm ready. I'm ready to meet with you. Not right now. I've got to empty the garbage. Not on the Sabbath. I've got to clean the house. Not on the Sabbath. I've got to go to work. Not on the Sabbath. I've got to go out to eat. Not on the Sabbath. I've got to go out to eat. Not on the Sabbath. Oh, did I already say that once? The Sabbath is not about what I can't do. You mean I can't go out to eat? You mean I can't do this? You mean God's going to keep me out of heaven if I do that? No. The Sabbath is all about a relationship with God. And let's face it, we're workaholics and we're self-focused and we just want to do and depend on ourselves and whatever we can. And so God is saying, listen, you need my power to pull you away from what the world is teaching you is the only way that you're going to ever make it. You know, from the time we're infants all the way until the end, Babylon saturates us with this idea that nothing is free. If we want it, we got to earn it. If you want to graduate, you got to put in your credits. You got to get your homework done. If you want to get paid, you got to put in your hours. If you want to retire, you got to put in your years. Nothing's free. The gospel's free. And so the world is inundating us, overwhelming us with the idea that we've got to do. And the Sabbath tells us, no, you can completely let that go and you can depend on me. You can rest in me. And it's a mighty tension that is taking place between those two ways, the way of God and the way of Babylon. And the Sabbath is a continual reminder. And that is why we keep the Sabbath. And that is why Sabbath keeping prepares us when the time of temptation comes to be able to withstand the pressure of not being able to buy or sell and therefore not receive the mark of the beast, because we have spent weeks and months and years becoming reliant upon God by letting go of those things day after or week after week and month after month and year after year, and developing that dependence on Christ and recognizing that the relationship God wants us to have with him is more valuable than anything the world has to offer, that he is the only source of comfort and peace and hope. With these principles, these five principles, we can go back now to the book of Daniel, and we can see that the book of Daniel is really all about the new covenant experience. That's what it's really all about. All of the principles that we've been talking about in Hebrews chapter 8, every new covenant principle that is there is identified in the book of Daniel. For example, Daniel chapters 1 through 6. Are all about relationship, about people who relied on God no matter what, people who had a close connection with the Father. Daniel chapter 6, for example. Here, Daniel is under new leadership, under Darius. And it says here in Daniel 6 and verse 1, "And it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents." So here's a new president coming in. He's establishing his cabinet. And he looks back at the old cabinet and he says, "You know what? I'm going to set up my new cabinet, but there's, of all these people, there's one guy from the old cabinet. I'm going to take him. I'm going to put him in the top three. Daniel." Of whom Daniel was first. "That the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage." So over these three presidents of whom Daniel was first. Why? Because the king trusted Daniel and he believed that Daniel was a man that he could trust and wouldn't take bribes and wouldn't be trying to get money on the side siphoned off, you know, in his little pork barrel to his little estate or to whatever his little self-interest groups were. He was a man who was going to be faithful and have integrity. He could trust him. Then, verse 3 says, "This Daniel was preferred above the presidents and the princes because what? An excellent spirit was in him." Whose spirit do you think that was? The Spirit of God. And so he sent him over the whole realm. Daniel had this connection with God, and Darius could see it. Daniel is just shining brighter and brighter and brighter. And now a brand new king comes in. And it doesn't take him a couple of years. It doesn't take him dreams and visions. It doesn't take him what it took Nebuchadnezzar to see that Daniel has the Spirit of Christ. How did the rest of the political cabinetry feel about Daniel's promotion? "Then the presidents and the princes," verse 4, "sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him." Isn't that incredible? I mean, these are Daniel's political enemies. I mean, when it comes to jockeying for political position, I mean, in this country alone, I mean, you dig down deep, you find mud, you find dirt, you find whatever you can find, and you let it come out the right time in the right place. You know what I'm saying? And here are Daniel's enemies, and they can't find any fault with Daniel. He's blameless before his enemies. I can't even stand blameless before my friends. "Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against Daniel, this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning what? The law of his God." So these presidents and these princes assembled together and they said to the king, they went to the king and they said unto him, "King Darius, live forever." Verse 7, true or false, "All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes and the counselors, all and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree." True or false? False. Who was left out? And you think that it's just a little thing, but it's not. It's not. One little deviation from the truth is enough to make it falsehood. That's what Satan uses. You see him right here. Yeah, it was 99% of the presidents and the counselors, but it wasn't all of them. It wasn't all of them. They lied to the king, didn't they? They lied to the king. "Whoever shall ask an petition of any god for 30 days, save thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish a decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the laws of the Medes and Persians, which alters not." Did Darius sign this because he didn't like Daniel? No, he thought Daniel was part of this. He was clueless at this point. He signed the decree, thought, "Oh, that's really nice of them. I'm flattered." And when he signed this decree, "Wherefore King Darius signed the writing of the decree," verse 10, "and when Daniel knew that the writing was signed," he knew that a petition had become law that simply stated, "You cannot pray to any god except for the king for 30 days. When he knew that, he went to his house, windows being opened, toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and he prayed and gave thanks before his God just like he had done before." Isn't that incredible? I mean, he could have kept the windows closed. There are all kinds of reasons we can come up with to compromise just a little bit. And there are times when we think we should, because it might save our lives. But you know what happens when we get into situations in our church where we compromise? The witness for God is limited. We limit it. We restrict it. Do you understand what I'm saying? We think we're doing the cause of God good because we're preserving our life. We're preserving the lives of somebody, don't we? But what we're actually doing is we're restricting and limiting and inhibiting the proclamation of the message to the glory of God. So Daniel said, I don't know what's going to happen here. I don't know what God is going to do, but it's going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome. And here we have the story of Daniel in the lion's den. How many hearts have been reached? How many lives have been changed? How many people have been encouraged by this story? Never would have been there if Daniel would have said, you know, I better just keep my windows closed for 30 days. I don't know what God's going to do. I don't know what he's got in mind. But this is not about me. It's not about my life. This is about God. And it's about a lot of people that God wants to bless through this trial. It was a tremendous trial for Daniel. Don't misunderstand. We read the story. We know the outcome. We say, oh, yeah, that was nothing. It was major. And when you get to heaven, you sit down with Daniel, you say, Daniel, were you a little bit nervous, you know, when they were putting you down in that lion's den? Yeah, I was quite nervous. I wasn't sure exactly what was going to happen. I mean, we know these lions were ravenous because when the other guys were thrown in, boom, they didn't even get to the bottom before they hit the ground. But to Daniel, those lions became pillows. I can't wait to snuggle with a lion. Can you? I mean, it's going to be awesome, isn't it? Oh. So these men assembled. They found Daniel praying, making supplication. They got it all on videotape, whatever. They went back to the king and they told him, hey, haven't you made this law? And then they said, verse 13, and you tell me, true or false, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree which thou hast signed. But he makes this petition three times a day. True or false? Daniel had more regard for the king than any of those other men did, didn't he? He had more respect and more regard. That's why they wanted to get rid of him. They wanted to get him out of the way so they could get, siphon off a little bit of the king's goods, of the kingdom's goods. He had more regard than any of them did. And that's the way it works sometimes, you know. You get yourself in situations, you're faithful to God, you're doing everything you're supposed to do, you're serving, yet you are the one that is put in the limelight that is false. You're the one that is misrepresented. And the bad guys, the evil guys, oh yeah, they look like they're just the best. Leave your case with God. He has something bigger in mind. He can overrule that. Then, when the king heard these words, he was sore displeased with himself. Isn't that powerful? Oh, I love that. He saw it. And he said, oh, pride wasn't there. It was gone. He was humbled. He said, I can't believe it. They got me. They tricked me. Oh, and he worked. It says he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. I like this because this is the type of Christ. Christ, God, when he saw the situation that we got ourselves into, that Satan got us into, he was sort of displeased with himself. In other words, he took upon himself our sins and our iniquity. He died our death. He took the wages of sin. He experienced the second death for us. He tasted death for all men. Hebrews 2 verse 9 says. So now death to us is just a sleep. Just a sleep. Just to rest for a little while in the grave, and then we're going to know eternity. Because Jesus was forsaken, separated from God in our behalf. And then in another type, he labors till the closing down of the sun. He just continues and continues and continues. So there's nothing else he can do. And the men come back and they say, come on, come on, come on. It can't be changed. And so the king commands, verse 16. And they brought Daniel, they cast him in the lion's den. And the king spake and he said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Praise God. I mean, this is a heathen king. Amen. What powerful faith, what powerful testimony he's giving of Daniel's God. He will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid at the mouth of the den. You know, we are in this world with the lions. We're told in 1 Peter that the devil walks about like a roaring lion. But as long as the stone is with us, as long as the rock is here, as long as Jesus is at the mouth of the cave, everything's going to be all right. Amen? Everything's going to be all right. We may be shut in with the devil, but as long as Jesus is here, it's going to be okay. And the stone was brought and laid at the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, the signet of his lords, that the purpose might be not changed concerning Daniel. And the king went to his palace, and he passed the night in fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Type of Christ, type of God. Doesn't slumber, doesn't sleep. Won't even taste of the fruit of the grape until that day he drinks it new with us. Praise God. Oh. Then the king rose very early in the morning. And he went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And he said, the king spake, and he said, Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? They just listening there. I think Daniel might have hesitated just for a few seconds. Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. Oh. In fact, Daniel was probably asleep. You know, he was just so, oh, is that you, O king? Live forever. That's such a good night's sleep. My God has sent his angels and have shut the lions' mouths, and they have not hurt me, for as much as before him, innocency was found in me. And also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. And then the king was exceedingly glad, because he believed in his God. Verse 23, last section there, because he believed in his God. You know, the book of Daniel is all about relationship. And that's what the new covenant is about. That's the foundation. That is what God is seeking to restore us to, is relationship. A relationship with him. The old covenant failed because the people refused to enter into this relationship. They knew the law. They knew what was right and what was wrong. But there was no way that they could keep that law. In fact, they didn't even last 41 days. They only got to day 40 and they were already worshiping a golden calf. Why? Because they wouldn't enter into relationship. Moses said, God wants to talk to you face to face. And the people said, no, you talk to God. And it's not good enough for us to talk to God through a pastor. It's not good enough for us to have a relationship with God through 3ABN or the Hope Channel. It's not going to work. God wants to have a personal relationship with you. I am only here to urge you to that relationship. These people on 3ABN and Hope, other people that share, pastors, elders, whoever it is, they want to share what they're going, experiencing with God in order to encourage you that you too can have this experience. We don't have to sit back and say, oh man, they have said, and oh wow, look at that guy, and oh wow, look at that guy. That can be you. I'm nobody. If you only knew where I came from, I don't even have a college education. The only thing that I have is a connection with Jesus Christ. And that is nothing different than what you can have. Sabbath school this morning, the brother was talking about how difficult it was for him to get up in front and start teaching Sabbath school, stumbling over words, this, that, and the other. And I was just right there. All my first sermons came back to me when I was speaking, and all the stumbling, the mumbling, and the red in the face, and embarrassment, and sweating, and just feeling uncomfortable. And what am I doing this for? I mean, my mother was an English teacher. Okay? And so I got A's in English. English was no problem, because she was always correcting me. So, no problem. English was no problem. A's all the way through high school, never even hardly had to try, except for speech class. The big thing in speech class was, you want to pass this class with an A, you have to get up and give a speech. I was scared to death. I did not want to get up there and give a speech. I mean, I am telling you, that's one thing, and that was one class that I did not do well in. I just couldn't do it. And here I am preaching. This is what I do? I can't hardly believe it. Cannot hardly believe it. And I've met people who heard me speak when I first started, and they will say to me, oh, you have improved. Oh. But the point is, we become fools for Christ. It doesn't matter anymore. It's a burning fire in our bones. And I'm not telling you that because, hey, you can be a good preacher. I'm not telling you that because you can be a good preacher. You may never be a good preacher in your whole life. I'm telling you that because you can preach. It's not about being a good preacher. It's just about sharing the Lord and not worrying anymore about whether you're a good preacher or not. That's what it's about. Because there are lots of times when I'm not a good preacher. I mean, even today, I was told I wasn't going to come to your meetings because I don't like listening to you on 3ABN. That's not the first time I've been told that. And it's true. It's hard to talk to a camera. It's hard to talk to a camera. I don't watch myself on 3ABN, thank you. It is. But I'm glad it's improved a little bit from Lift Him Up. It's gotten a little bit better with Books of the Books. I said, now, are those the Books of the Books ones or are those the old ones? No, the Books of the Books. Oh, okay. We need to get a little bit better on that one, too. But it is. But that's. I'm not going to stop preaching. Why? You can't. God gives us the gift. He gives us the calling. It's not about us. It's about Him. He's going to do something. If I was perfect and polished, if I was a Dwight Nelson, man, I want to quit preaching when I watch that guy. But where would the rest of us be? None of us would want to preach. But we're all called to preach. We're all called to be witnesses. We're all called to be priests. We're all called to ministry. All of us are. And so, Daniel 1 through 6, relationship. Okay? Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. This was the verse. This was the verse that convicted me that the seventh day was the Sabbath, was Saturday. Verse 25. And he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and shall think to change times and laws. When you look at the book of Daniel, don't just look at it in part, but look at it as a whole and understand the point of the book of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, you have four basic prophetic pictures or chapters. Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Daniel 8, Daniel 11. And each one of those chapters is connected together. Each one is repeating what the previous one has given and enlarging upon it. We call it the principle of repeat and enlarge. So Daniel 2 is repeated in Daniel 7, is repeated in Daniel 8, is repeated in Daniel 11. When you get to Daniel 11, King of the North, King of the South, you've got minutia, but you've also got a summary. What is the summary of the message in Daniel chapter 11? Well, I want you to look here in Daniel 11, beginning with verse 28. And I'm going to read these verses, verses 28 all the way to 32. I'm going to read these verses. And as I read these verses, I want you to pick out a word that is repeated over and over again, because that word is the key word that is going to bring us a summary of the theme of the book of Daniel. Listen for it. Then he shall return into his land with great riches, and his heart shall be against the holy covenant. And he shall do exploits and return to his own land. At the time appointed, verse 29, he shall return and come toward the south, but it shall not be as the former or as the latter. For the ships of Kittim shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the holy covenant. So shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant. And arms shall stand on his part and pollute the sanctuary of strength, and they shall take away the daily sacrifice and place the abomination that maketh desolate. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. What is the theme that is being summarized in these verses? The Holy Covenant. See, the book of Daniel is about the Holy Covenant. It's about the new covenant. It's about the everlasting covenant. And there's a people there that know their God. And those people are people who have entered into the new covenant. The first six chapters of Daniel are about the relational aspect of the new covenant. I'm going to be their God. They're going to be my people. Amen. That's what it's talking about. It's describing and giving the experience of what it's like to have God as your God and to be his people. This is what it's like. God watches out for you. He's with you. He protects you. He watches over you. And no matter what happens to you, it's going to be for a good purpose. Daniel chapter 7 identifies for us Satan's attack through the little horn power on that same new covenant. What part of the new covenant is Satan attacking in Daniel 7, verse 25? And I asked my seniors this in Academy Bible class, and they gave me the answer, so you ought to be able to do it. The law. God says in the New Covenant, I'm going to put my law in their hearts and minds. And Daniel 7:25 says, I'm going to change his law. I'm going to think to change his law. That way it won't be put in the hearts and minds. So what day, what part of the law is no longer in the hearts and minds of at least 1 billion Christians? Sabbath. And second commandment? Yeah, worshiping idols. Don't forget that one. The ninth commandment is split into 10, or the 10th commandment is split into 2. Yeah, 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. So the law, you see, he's seeking to undermine the new covenant. Okay? Then in chapter 8, beginning with verse 11, chapter 8, verse 11, again, the little horn power being spoken of here. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and from him, by him, the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down, and a host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Then I heard one saint saying to another saint, which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. What part of the new covenant is being attacked in Daniel 8? Close. There's the five parts. Remember the five parts of the new covenant we identified in Hebrews? My seniors got this. The law, the power, the spirit, the relationship, and I'll be merciful to their sins and their iniquities. Mediation, right? Christ's mediation in the heavenly sanctuary. You see, the mercy, the mediation, the forgiveness of sins that comes through our high priest is being attacked in Daniel chapter 8. The book of Daniel is outlining for us the new covenant experience and the attack that is being made against that new covenant experience by Satan through the powers of this earth. He's attacking the law. He's attacking relationship. He's attacking the mediation of Christ in the heavenly sanctuary. I mean, I was raised a Catholic. I was raised in the Catholic Church. I was an altar boy. I went to Catholic schools. We'd go to church, big cathedral. I've even got a picture of it to this day. I mean, it's a perfect counterfeit of the earthly sanctuary. You walk in there. I put on my robes. You put your hand in the holy water. You know, the labor. In fact, in the church that I went to in Ealing, London, I went back there, took a picture. You walk in out. They actually have a literal laver as you walk in the church filled with water. They do it for infant baptisms. A laver. Life-size laver. I mean, it's big. You've got the water. You've got the robes. You've got the candles. I would go into this back room and I would get a candle and the priest would come in there and with his robes and he would get the censer, you know, and we'd walk down and he'd be swinging the censer and I would have the candle and we'd walk through this banister right around in the front here. That was like where the people sat, the courtyard, and then there was the banister and we would walk through the banister. That would be like the holy place where the priests go to minister the sacrifice. In the Catholic Church, what's the sacrifice? Jesus is. They believe they can sacrifice Jesus again and again and again. Now, the Bible teaches clearly one-time sacrifice for all. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In fact, when Paul was seeking to convince his Hebrew brethren of this truth and get them away from this earthly sacrificial system that God had given them, so you can imagine it was a little bit more difficult, into the heavenly, he emphasized this point over and over again. In fact, you know how the Bible is. Seven is that magic number. Look at this. In Hebrews chapter, beginning with chapter 7. It says here, speaking of Christ, verse 27 of Hebrews 7. Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did what? Once when he offered up himself. So this is the first time. Okay, second time. Hebrews chapter 9. And verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Second time. Third time, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him the second, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And then over Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 12, and this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God. How many times is that so far? Anyone been counting? Six. And then verse 14, for by one offering hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's the gospel. Praise God. Seven times, Paul emphasizes, once for all, once, once, once. So I'm going through this banister, and as I sit down, kneel down, the priest goes back to the back of this cathedral, this church, and he opens up this little area where the host sits, this little veil. This is the most holy place. And there's the veil. Only he can go back there, no one else. And he takes out the host. That's supposed to represent the body of Christ, the sacrifice now that I'm going to break for your sins. And he comes up to the table, and as he breaks that host, I ring the bell. I ring the bell. Remember the bell on the bottom of the count? I ring the bell. And then as he does this thing with the blood of, the blood which is supposed to represent, I ring the bell again. And then the people can come up and they confess their sins. They come up and they get their communion. They get their sacrifice. They get the literal piece of the sacrifice of Jesus again. And I remember when I became an Adventist, I went back to England and I was working out there in the garden, in my mom's garden, because we couldn't talk about religion anymore because we were just arguing and fighting. And the Holy Spirit said, don't argue about it. Just live it. And I remember hearing that noise, that sound that I'd heard so many times as a young man. Boom, 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 boom. It was Priest Matthew. He was a big guy, and he drove a Harley Davidson. And he was coming by to talk to me. He would come by every Sunday and give communion to my grandma, who was bedridden. And he stopped there in the front of the house, and I heard that thing, and I said, And around he came, around the corner. There's nowhere to go. There's nowhere to hide. There he was, with his collar and the whole thing. He says, I hear that you have a new religion. I said, that's right. My mom's up in the open window listening. And he starts drilling me, asking me all these questions of mine. He says to me, how are you going to have your sins forgiven? How are you going to have a sacrifice for your sins if you don't come to the Catholic Church, if you don't take communion? And right then the Holy Spirit says, there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he was kind of taken back by that, And my mom yelled something down, you're not doing that right. And he said, well, if you think you can do a better job, you come down here. And they started arguing, and I slipped out of there. But this is reality to 1 billion people. There are millions of people all over the world who do not yet know Jesus as their personal priest and mediator, the one-time sacrifice for all sin. Complete sacrificial atonement at the cross. That's the message that we preach. This is the gospel of Jesus. And this is what is seeking to be undermined in Daniel chapter 8. Why? Because the book of Daniel is teaching that you can have this close, intimate relationship with Jesus. That's why when you get to Daniel chapter 10, you find Daniel now, who began by interpreting, after he purposed in his heart, the king's dream, then began having dreams of his own, then actually had angels come and help him interpret the dream. You see this progression taking place in his experience. He connects with Gabriel even, and now in Daniel 10, he actually connects with Jesus Christ himself. Jesus comes to Daniel. See, there's this progression that is taking place here. God wants us to know that we can personally, individually connect with Jesus. Amen? In the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. And in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread,
nor flesh, nor wine, nor anything came to our mouth. I didn't anoint myself with oil until 3 weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man. Who is this man? Well, his loins are girded with fine gold. His body is like the beryl. His face is as appearance of lightning. His eyes as lamps of fire. His arms and his feet like in color to polished brass. And the voice of his words was like the voice of a multitude. This is Jesus. Same description we find in Revelation 1, Revelation 2, and Revelation 10. It's Jesus in a glorified position. And by the way, when Revelation 3 says, buy of me gold, it's talking about getting more of Jesus. Getting more of Jesus. We need Jesus. And when Daniel sees him, verse 7, and I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision. Why? A great quaking fell upon them. You might say that was an earthquake. No, it was fear. And they fled to hide themselves. They were scared. See, at Sinai, the people were scared. God is calling us into a closer relationship. Are you scared? Do you feel comfortable just letting the pastor do it? Do you feel comfortable just watching 3ABN? Are you scared to connect with God? Are you afraid things are going to change in your life? They are. But it's going to be good in the end. Sometimes we think that because we love sin so much, that we'll be miserable if we give it up. No. The reason you love sin so much is because you haven't tasted and seen personally that the Lord is good. There is nothing like recognizing on the other side that that sin you once loved, you now hate. It's not that you want to do it, but you can't. That's miserable. What's wonderful is recognizing that you don't want to do it anymore. That's powerful. Oh, that's powerful. And so they fled. Therefore, I was left alone. That's where what God wants, friends. He wants you alone, just you and him alone. I was left alone and I saw this great vision, and there remained how much strength in me? None. Doesn't matter how long you've been in Adventist. Doesn't matter how much good you've done and how, you know, many times you preached or taught or whatever missionary service you've done. Doesn't matter. You don't have, there's no strength in you to stand before Christ. You have nothing. You might have every book in the Bible. I almost have every, you know, wow, you really got your Bible marked up. That's, you really study a lot. Yeah, so what? I don't have any strength. Of my own self, I can do nothing. You see my Spirit of Prophecy books, they're pretty marked up too. So what? Tomorrow, I go down. It's abiding in Christ. That's it. That's it. It's constant. No more strength. My comeliness, he says in verse 8, was turned into me into corruption, and I retained no strength. But Daniel, you were faultless before your enemies. I mean, you're a righteous man. I mean, you've got to have some strength. None. None. When you see Jesus. And some people get discouraged and they think, you know, I've been a Christian for so many years, and yet it seems like sometimes when I see or understand or I get more light, I feel like, wow, I'm nothing. You know, that's, hey, don't complain. Don't complain. That is an indication that you are growing in your experience, in your walk with the Lord. It's when you feel more and more righteous and more holy, that's when you need to watch out. Because that is not genuine experience. No. Pharisees felt that way. The closer you come to the Lord, the more you're going to see in you things that had before escaped your notice. I thought I was perfect before I got married. I was living by myself, and you know, the toilet paper was on right, and the toothpaste was all squirrels from the bottom, and I knew, you know, every crumb that was from, everything was perfect. Then I got married. And don't misunderstand me. It wasn't my wife. I began to see things in me that had before escaped my notice. Then I had children. They are the spitting image of us, aren't they? My wife will say, they got that from you. That's you all over again. So, yeah, you're right. Oh. Yet, now notice this. I have no strength. I have no righteousness. I have no goodness. I have nothing. Yet, I heard the voice of his words. You know, when my wife and I, we don't argue or fight, but we have moments of intense fellowship.
And I am the, I'm not going to talk about this for a while kind of guy. I'm just going to roll over in the bed and hopefully it'll be gone in the morning. But my wife is, we got to talk about this. We got to communicate. So there's this, there's no words being spoken. You see, it's quiet. And then my wife will say, James, are you awake? And I'm awake, but I don't answer because I don't want her to know I'm awake. James, are you awake? No, I'm sleeping. And we begin to talk. It begins with the words. And no matter how bad we feel, no matter how far we've gone, God is there with the words. He's looking for us from the very beginning. Adam, Adam, where are you? Eve, where are you? I heard the words. When you hear the words, you know. If my wife's not talking to me, oh, look out, because she's a talker. When you hear the words, you know. So I heard the words. And when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep upon my face. He could rest now. Because even though he was weak, even though he was worthless, even though he had nothing, he heard the words and they brought peace. When we hear the word of God, it brings us peace. Then I was in a deep sleep upon my face and my face toward the ground, and behold, a hand touched me. God doesn't want to just speak to us. He wants to touch us. He wants to touch us. And he set me upon my knees. He wants to restore us. And upon the palms of my hands. And he does it step by step as we can bear it. And he said unto me, O Daniel, verse 11, a man greatly beloved. Why is Daniel greatly beloved? Don't say because he was a good man, he was a righteous man. Because right here we just read, he has no comeliness, no righteousness, no goodness in him. He's greatly beloved because of the person that greatly beloves him. And that person is love. It's God. God loves us because of who he is, not because of who we are. Don't misunderstand that. But do not base God's love for you on yourself. Because you'll only think he loves you when you're doing well. And you think you won't think he loves you when you're not. And God loves you for his name's sake. Because of who he is. God is love. And he can do nothing but love you. And he will never stop loving you. Ever. You are a man that is greatly beloved. Daniel needed to hear that. We all need to hear that. Daniel is giving us in chapter 10 sanctification. What it really looks like in a human being. What does it look like? It looks like a man who's done his best, who's lived his best. He comes in contact with Christ and he feels like he is nothing. He has nothing. It's hopeless. It's worthless. He's full of corruption. He is lost. And God says, I love you. I'm going to touch you. I'm going to lift you up. You're greatly beloved. You're my man. I'm going to speak to you. Stand upright. For I am now sent. When he had spoken these words, I stood trembling. He said unto me, fear not, Daniel, from the first day that you set your heart to understand, to chasten yourself before thy God, thy words were heard. And I'm come now. This is Gabriel. This transition's been made here. I'm come now for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. How many is 1 and 20 days? 3 weeks. How long was Daniel fasting? See, an angel was sent to Daniel. Gabriel was sent to Daniel as soon as he started praying, but it took him 3 weeks to get there. And you know, sometimes we think, why isn't God answering my prayer? Here's the answer right here. Here's the reason right here. We think, well, God can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, in whatever way he wants. No, he cannot. There is a great controversy taking place on this earth between good and evil, and it restricts a God who has integrity, who will not violate the principles of free will, which come from the foundation of love. And so we need to pray. Prayer makes a difference. And we need to know that there are forces of evil that are seeking to wreak havoc in our lives, that God is seeking to deal with, but he's seeking to deal with it in a way that is fair, that can be evaluated by the unfallen universe as well as us in the end, and we can say that was fair, that was right. And it does not make us robots. And so there was this battle taking place. And Gabriel was fighting. And he didn't prevail until when? Until Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help him. And he remained there with the kings of Persia. You know, Paul talks about it in 1 Thessalonians 2:18. He says, you know, I wanted to come unto you, but Satan hindered us. There are times in our lives when Satan does things that God never intended. And God, don't misunderstand, God will bring out all things for good. All things work for good. But not all things are God's will. That's why God teaches us to pray, the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil. This idea that everything that happens in this world is God's will, that is Augustinian blueprint theology. It's Catholic, but it's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches the great controversy between good and evil. That there are powers that have influence and sway in this. And the book of Job. Obviously, the book of Job teaches us this. And, of course, Daniel. Now I've come to make thee understand. And, you know, it's so powerful because as this chapter continues on, it summarizes for us God's desire. He touches me, verse 18, again. He touches me, verse 16, again. He says to me in verse 19, you are beloved. Fear not. Peace be unto you. Be strong. Yea, be strong. And when he touched me, I was strengthened. And I said, let your Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. And it's in this experience that Daniel is prepared for the final prophecy in Revelation 11. And that prophecy takes us all the way to Daniel 11 and Daniel 12 and the close of probation and the deliverance that's going to come to God's people. And it is only as we enter into this relationship with God that we will understand these prophecies correctly. If we're trying to understand the prophecy without the relationship, it's not possible. It's impossible. Because we are going to recognize in the end that relationship is more important than prophecy. How so? 1 Corinthians 13. Tongues will cease, prophecies will fail, but love never ceases. What is love? Love suffers long and is kind. Vaunts not itself, does not seek its own. Love is the principle that God is establishing in our hearts for the world. And when we love the world as Christ loved it, then for us, his mission is accomplished. We're fitted for heaven. We have heaven in our hearts. That's the goal. And so tonight, the real beast of Daniel and Revelation, of which the beasts in here are a type, an illustration, is selfishness. And the manifestation of that selfishness is the person or people against whom you hold unforgiveness and bitter feelings. Those people are a manifestation of the beast that is within. That God wants to destroy by his love, to cast out by his love. And that is the battle. The great hour of temptation that's coming, what is going to take place in the end of time, is simply a summary, a consummation of the battle within right now taking place in our hearts right now in our lives. A battle for which the grace of God is sufficient. If we will not be satisfied with this intellectual knowledge and seeing other people deliver it, but we will go further and we will enter into a relationship with God. Malachi brings this out powerfully. And I'm not going to have time to cover all of this. But it's a challenge that I want to give you in the few minutes we have remaining. In Daniel 12, verse 1, it talks about Michael standing up. I'm in Malachi 3, though. It talks about Michael standing up and delivering his people, everyone that shall be found written in, anyone know? The book. Malachi 3, verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord and spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and the book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. Those who are delivered, those who are in the book, are those that think upon the name of Christ, that focus on Christ. I don't think an hour a day is going to do it. I've had people tell me, you know, I get up in the morning, I have my devotionals, I'm there for an hour a day, and I'm still having a miserable experience. I don't think that an hour a day is going to do it. Well, it would be well for us to contemplate the life of Christ for an hour a day. That would be well. But I don't think that's going to do it. I think what Christ had, I think what Moses had, I think what Paul had, I think what we need is to continually abide in the Word, in Christ. And so I'm going to challenge you. Malachi 3 talks about bringing all the tithes into the storehouse. I like to suggest that that includes a tithe of our time, not just of our money. And so because there are 24 hours in a day, 10% of 24 is 2.4 hours. I would like to suggest that if you will give God 2.4, He will open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a spiritual blessing that you will not be able to hold. That He will rebuke the devourer for your sake. He will restore that which has been taken. He will restore it. And He will bless you. And you say, well, I can barely get in an hour. Well, you're setting your goal too low. Way too low. Take the Bible with you wherever you go. How can I do that? CDs, iPods. You can download Ellen White books from the internet. I've got them on my iPod. Take the Bible with you wherever you go. Fill your mind and heart with the Word of God. Abide in Christ continually. Let Him speak to you. Let Him influence you. When I'm driving in the car, it's so easy for me to go secular. I put in the Bible. I put in spiritual messages, and it draws my mind back. We need it now more than ever. We need it. I can't put in 2.4 hours a day. Well, good. Then you're never going to come to the place where you say, well, I put in my time. I guess I can go do something else now. You're constantly going to be looking for 5 minutes here and 5 minutes there to feed on the Word of God. And that's what we need. Christ needs to become everything to us because He is everything to us. It's time to get serious. It's time that this book became the most valuable possession we have because it is. And our Savior became who He really is. Creator and Savior of the world. The only thing that really means something in this life and in the life to come. He is everything. He is everything. Certainly, when we see Satan doing everything he can to destroy our faith, certainly we can take note and say, you know what? This is serious. And we need to take advantage of the tools that God has given us. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the challenge. Thank You for the promise that Your Word has given us. Thank You for the picture, the powerful picture of Daniel's life and experience. Thank You for showing us this theme, this new covenant theme in the book of Daniel. Thank You for the promise that You will be our God, that we'll be Your people, that You will give us an unction of Your Holy Spirit, that You will give us Your power, putting Your law in our hearts, forgiving our sins and iniquities, and being our God, and that we can be Your people. Do it now, Father, we pray. None of us are seeking after righteousness, no, not one, but we have yet to taste the fullness of what You have for us in pleasure, in joy, in fulfillment, and in peace amidst storm. The storm is coming, Father. It's relentless. Father, let us turn to You and rest in You right now and be again those instruments that can turn others to You, we pray, and give it to You in the precious name of Jesus Christ. And let everyone say, Amen.